Okay, our text today, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to walk in the law of the Lord. We know that your blessing is upon those who are undefiled, those who are pure and holy, and who pay attention to your word, to your truth. We do that today, Father, not because we figured it out in our own merit or wisdom, but because you redeemed us. You made us pure and undefiled by the blood of Christ. And so we come today as the people of God to walk in the law of the Lord. And so we pray as we do so, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, our hearts, that we might receive your word today and that it might change us a little bit more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Before I had my first date with my wife, I had to be interrogated. So I had to go to my wife's house and meet her parents and her sister. They were sitting in the dining room waiting for me. I'm sorry if I've told you this story before. I'll tell it to you one more time. And what they wanted to know was they wanted to know who I was and what my intentions were. Right? It's what every dad wants to know of a suitor for his daughter. They wanted to know who I was and what my intentions were. And so we got through all that, and the rest is history, of course. Who is God and what are his intentions? What is his plan? What's he doing? Well, in order to answer that question, one of the places that we have to go is right here in Genesis chapter 12. Because here we find, in the life of Abraham, God's program, God's plan, God's purpose for the world and for his people. And so we come yet again today to this foundational passage in the book of Genesis here. It's the call of Abram, or Abraham. We began to look at it last week, and we didn't make it much out of verse number 1. We did a little bit of verse number 2, which I should have just waited, but we'll basically pick it up there today in verses 2 and 3. So let's recap just a little bit where we were last week and what we talked about. In verse 1, God calls Abram. He calls him to leave his homeland. He calls him to leave the life, the family, and the place that he knows so well and he's familiar with, because he is going to give him a new family and a new place. And he does so sovereignly. God initiates things with Abram. Abram, with his family, are idolaters. They worship idols. Joshua tells us that in the book of Joshua. So God comes in his sovereign grace to call Abram out of this paganism, out of this idolatry, to belong to him, to be his child, to be one of his people, and through him to bring this great blessing to all the world. That's what we talked about last week. So that's the call of Abram there in verse 1. But God, when he gives a call, he also gives promises. Isn't that wonderful? That God tells us what to do. He gives us commands. You do this, you do that. And he attends to that, or he appends to that, these tremendous promises about what he's going to do for us on our behalf. And that's what we find in verses 2 and 3. So today we will move on to the promises of God as we find them here in these two verses. They basically comprise three different things. Number one, God promises Abram a great nation. See that in verse number 2. He promises him a great name. See that in verse 2 there as well. And he promises him great blessing. And you see that in verses 2 and 3. So let's pick it up where we left off last time, and that is with the promise of a great nation. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. So here is God's initial promise to Abram. Now, this is a promise that is counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of what you might expect here. If you remember back in chapter 11, it says in verse 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. How in the world is Abram going to become a great nation? How are his descendants going to be so numerous as to make up this great people when his wife is barren? She can't have children. Answer, the power of God. And that truth plays out throughout the rest of the story as Abram is called to trust God, to believe the promise in spite of what his eyes see. He may look around him and he may see things that say, no, that can't happen. There's no way that's going to happen. Look at your wife. Look at the land. There's already people there. Or any number of things that might discourage Abram from believing in the promise. But the promise is not based on the power of men. It's based on the power of God. So here is this promise of the power of God to take Abram and his wife, these two solitary individuals, and make of them this great nation. Now, one of the first questions that you ought to ask yourself is, what great nation? What great nation is God referring to? Now, most people, most Christians, I would say, when they read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, think primarily of folks in yarmulkes, in Jerusalem, perhaps at the Wailing Wall. When you read, I will make of you a great nation, most people instantly think Israel, nation of Israel. Is that who God is talking about? Yes and no. Yes, because it's fulfilled in the nation that comes from Abram, of course. You've got Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes that come from Abram. Part of the fulfillment of that promise of making Abram a great nation, you see it fulfilled in the nation of Israel. But is that all there is to it? Should we stop right there and park the car and say, Pastor Nick, that's all that's being spoken of, that God's going to make Abram a great nation that's fulfilled in the nation of Israel, period. No. One of my tasks with you over the months to come is to get you to think Christianly about the Old Testament. It's okay to think Jewishly. Okay, we are going to think Jewishly throughout these studies, but we are not going to limit it to that. And my goal is to get you to see the Old Testament not primarily in light of ethnic Jews, but in light of the people of God. Whether they are Jew or Gentile or regardless of what nation they happen to descend from. You remember the song, perhaps you learned it when you were a kid. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Remember that song? Well, that song teaches us an important Bible truth, and it is this. Everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who believes in Christ and walks in the footsteps of the faith of this man Abram is one of the children of Abraham. So when you read this and you say, I will make of you a great nation, you can think about the Jewish people who believe. Yes, absolutely. You can think about the Jewish people that come from Abram here in the book of Genesis. Yes, absolutely. Just don't limit it to that. Don't take yourself out of it and say, well, I'm not a Jew. My mom and my dad weren't Jews, so therefore this has nothing to do with me. No, if I accomplish one thing with you, over the next few months, it is to get you to see yourself here in the text of Genesis. Let me give you one passage of scripture that speaks to this. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is not just the father of the Jews, he's the father of the Gentiles as well. And not just Jews and Gentiles in terms of who your mom and dad were, but Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ, who trust in the promise of the gospel. Those are the children of Abraham. All right. We'll come back to that here in a few minutes. So there's promise number one. God is going to make of Abram a great nation. Number two, God is going to make a great name for Abram. Verse 2 again, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great. God is going to take Abram and he's going to so exalt him that his name is going to be great. It's going to be famous. It's going to be renowned in many different ways. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it is worth repeating again. If you go back to chapter 11, and at the very beginning of the chapter is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I want you to notice what the builders at Babel say in chapter 11 and verse 4. And they said, go to, or come, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us do what? Make us a name. They are seeking renown. They are seeking fame. They are seeking reputation in the world. They're seeking to make a name for themselves. And what does God do with them? He humbles them. He brings them low and he brings infamy upon them, scatters them throughout the entire world because they sought it in the wrong way. In their pride and their rebellion against God, they were going to make themselves and their names great. But here we see the other side of Abram, a man who will trust the promises of God, who will believe the word of God, who will put his trust in the Lord, and God does an amazing thing. He makes Abram great. He exalts him. Because that's how God works. God loves to turn things upside down. When people in the world seek to be famous and renowned and have a great reputation for whatever it may be, sports or music or achievement or success, and on some level, everybody's trying to do that, aren't they? We're trying to be somebody. We're trying to be somebody great. But Jesus says, that's not the path to greatness. If you want to be great, the way to be great is to be humble. The way to be great is not to enter the room and look for the top spot. Where's the seat of honor in this place? That's where I've got to get to. That's where I've got to be. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you find a place in the back of the room. You find a footstool somewhere, and that's where you go. That's where you want to be. In humility, bringing yourself down low. That's what we ought to do. And an amazing thing happens. When you humble yourself and put yourself down here, God promises to bring you up here. Now, he doesn't always do it in this life, but he will most certainly do it in the next life. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That truth Jesus spoke, we see played out in the life of Abram. Abram humbles himself under the word of God and obeys, and God promises to exalt him and give him a great name. Now, there's a parallel here with us as well. I realize we're not Abram, right? But we are the children of Abram if we believe, and we follow in the footsteps of Father Abraham. And guess what God's going to do with you one day? He's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you to the top position in all the universe. You are going to rule and reign the universe with Christ. Remember that promise that Jesus makes to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Did you catch that? Jesus says, you overcome, you're going to sit with me in my throne. You feel comfortable there? I don't. I'd probably say, no, Lord, I don't belong there. Where's the footstool? That's good. That's the right attitude. But Jesus turns things on its head, doesn't he? And you see God doing that here in the Old Testament. You've got pagan man striving for greatness, and God says, no, 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 scatters them. And here you have humble Abraham following the call of God, and God says, going to exalt you, going to make your name great. That's how God works. All right, so God promises to make of Abram a great nation. He promises to make his name great, and now he promises him great blessing. Verse 2 again, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. There it is again. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed. So you see God's promise of blessing here throughout this passage. Now this repeats a theme that we've seen in the book of Genesis thus far. This doesn't come out of nowhere. For example, Genesis chapter 1, God creates man and woman, and what does he give them? He gives them his blessing. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. So you see God blessing Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And then you see after the flood, Noah and his family proceeding out of the ark. And what does God do with them? He does it again. He blesses them. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And now we see God say it again. Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. And every people group on the earth will find blessing in you, will be blessed because of you. Now, the first wonderful thing this teaches me is that God has a good purpose. How many people are there in the world who are wondering in their hearts or with their mouths whether God is good or not? And whether his purpose for the world is good? Surely you've heard it. Surely you've heard it on television or in a movie or in a conversation with a neighbor. Well, I wonder, there's all this evil in the world. There's all this suffering and all this wickedness. How can there be a good God with all these things going on? So we need constant reminders of God's goodness and God's good purpose for us. He loves you and he is intent on blessing you. That's what he wants to do with me. That's what he wants to do with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you good things. He wants to exalt you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to protect you. He wants to give you so many blessings. As I was thinking about this yesterday, I thought about someone from my past who was intent on blessing me. When I had graduated from high school, I was really struggling and going through a difficult time in life. And our church had this youth pastor. He was kind of a college and career guy. And I used to go down to the altar to pray. And I want to say almost every time without fail, he wouldn't say anything to me. He would just come down and he'd put his hand on me. And he would pray. He would come into the grocery store where I worked, and he would make a beeline to me to talk to me. He would see me at church somewhere, and he would come to see how I'm doing and what's going on. And that warmed my heart to think about him yesterday. How much greater is God? How much more wonderful is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit intent on blessing you? You see, God does it in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, he says, you have my blessing. What do Adam and Eve do with it? They sin. Then you see mankind corrupt himself. All of their wickedness and violence in the time of the flood. God washes them away. And what does God do? Does he give up on them and say, I'm done with you? I've given you many opportunities. No, you hear him repeat it again to Noah. You have my blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. And we see it again here in Genesis chapter 12. Now, what kind of blessing? What are we talking about here when we say that God is going to bless Abram? Well, this does have a material side to it. A physical material side to it. We see throughout the rest of the story that God blesses Abram in many different ways. One of the ways he blesses Abram is with great riches. If you look over to chapter 13, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Is that the blessing of God? Yes, it is. Or end of chapter 12, verse 16, he, that is Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen. He asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, donkeys, that is, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Is that the blessing of God? Yeah, it is. Now don't get too excited. let's not twist it. I'm going to help you make sure you don't twist it and say, hey, I'm one of Abraham's children. Silver and gold and cattle, bring it on, Lord. That's how some people, that's the direction some people go with it. We're not going that direction, and I'll show you why. But it is important to say that God's blessing here does have a material, physical aspect to it. We see that play out. But the primary thing is not material, it's spiritual blessings that God promises to Abram. Now, I grew up in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, and there was a lot of talk about God's blessing. And normally, it was in terms of material things. We were blessed, we were a blessed people when we had a sparkling new car in the driveway, a beautiful house, a full bank account, no debt, no problems, and on we went. And it's like we had the blinders on. That's all we thought about, right? And we didn't think that maybe sometimes those things can be a curse. Maybe sometimes we take these good things in our hands and we turn them sour and into bitter fruit. So the primary blessing here, the most important blessing, is not cattle, it's not silver and gold, it's the blessings of the gospel. Now, what would make me say that? Pastor Nick, what does Genesis 12, 1 through 3 have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. For instance, Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he says this, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You see what he just quoted? He just quoted Genesis 12:3. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. There's the blessing. Promise to Abram, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What does that blessing consist of? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. If you want to talk about the blessing of God, there's the primary blessing of God. God has come to you in Christ, and he has turned you from your sin to himself. That's the blessing. And what a wonderful blessing that is. If I never have a brand new car, or a Rolls Royce, or a magnificent mansion somewhere, or a full bank account, or a huge farm, whatever it may be, that's okay. Why is that okay? Because he's turned me away from my sin. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's the blessing of the gospel. That the preaching of the gospel comes to you and says, repent and believe in Christ, and by the power of God, we turn from our sin and we come to God. You want to talk about being blessed? There it is. Right there. That's the blessing of God. Now, who are the recipients of these blessings here in Genesis 12? Well, of course, we have Abram first, right? Verse 2 again, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. There's God's promise of blessing for Abram specifically. God promises to prosper, protect, and bless Abram. We saw that in Genesis 13 that we just read. He was rich in cattle and silver and gold. But in addition to that, the primary blessing, as we just talked about, is God himself. God himself gives himself to Abram. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. You see, Abram looked beyond all the wealth that he had that God had blessed him with and said, God, you're the treasure. You're the treasure that I have. So God promises to bless Abram. He also promises to make Abram an instrument of blessing. He's going to bless other people through Abram. Verse 2 again. I will bless you, I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to take you and I'm going to bless you personally, and I'm going to use you as a conduit through which my blessings flow to other people. This brings us there to verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. So here we see Abram is going to be a means of blessing for people other than himself. He is one through whom God is going to bless the world. Now, the first thing that I'll draw your attention to is the statement at the top of verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. Now, we see this fulfilled in the life of Abram himself. We saw some of it just a minute ago, right? Pharaoh has Abram's wife, and God brings plagues on Pharaoh. He brings the curse on Pharaoh. You also see it play out later in the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 22, you remember Balaam the prophet. Balaam the false prophet, I should say. And Balaam is hired to do what? He's hired to curse the people of God. He's hired to curse Israel. So he comes out and God tells him, you cannot speak anything but a what? A blessing. Numbers 22:12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. What does that point back to? It points back to Genesis 12 and God's promise of blessing for his people. All right, now let me swim upstream here for a little bit. Because this text, Genesis 12, verse 3, has been used for a long time to speak to how we ought to treat ethnic Jews, how we ought to treat the nation of Israel, or people whose mothers and fathers are Jewish. I learned it growing up in church, and I know you did as well. And I want to challenge that notion this morning. Now, this may challenge something that you have held near and dear for a long time. But I promise you that what I'll do is I'll show it to you in Scripture. My aim is to convince you, to persuade you from Holy Scripture itself, not through my own ideas or opinions, what is being talked about here in Genesis 12, 3. Does this text mean that the American government should support the nation of Israel regardless of what they do? That's how many people take it. That's how many people interpret it. They say, God says we're supposed to bless the Jews, we're supposed to take care of them, and so what that means is blanket unconditional support for people who are of Jewish ancestry, and particularly those folks who live in the nation, the modern nation state of Israel. Now, I am no expert in American foreign policy. Should America support Israel in military campaign? I don't know. I have no idea. It's my job not to tell you about American foreign policy. It's my job to interpret for you the Scriptures and apply them. And that's what we have to do with this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to draw your attention to just one simple illustration of this. Did God commit himself to a certain ethnic people in Scripture unconditionally? Think about it. You might be tempted to say, yes, he committed himself to the nation of Israel. Did he? Why then did Israel go into sin for centuries and God bring judgment down upon them? Why then did God send Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, to raise the temple to the ground and carry the people away captive? Why did he do that? If God says to Jewish people, you have my blessing, my favor, regardless of how you live or what you do. Well, he didn't say that. God never promised that. God never promised the Jewish people, regardless of how you live, regardless of whether you reject me and worship idols or not, I'm still going to be committed to you 100% and you'll never receive my judgment. We know that not to be the case. Now, does this mean that we hate Jewish people? Now, some would say what Pastor Nick just said is anti-Semitic. And people like to throw that label around quite liberally. Should we love the Jewish people? Of course we should. Of course we should. We should love Jewish people, and guess who else we should love? Gentile people as well. right? Are we respecters of persons with our love and our goodness and with our good works? No. If a Jewish person, a person from Jewish descent, walks into the doors of this church, are we going to bless them and love them and take care of them? Yes, of course we are. But we're not going to make a distinction between him or her and the Gentile who walks in the doors of the church. Do we love Israel? Do we appreciate the place of Israel in the Bible? Of course we do. It was through Israel, through the nation, that God delivered his revelation, right? Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, Paul asks? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. It was to the Jewish people that God gave his law. It was to the Jewish people that God gave his revelation. And that's something we respect and cherish. But let us not take that in the direction of saying that this verse teaches that we ought to unconditionally support the nation of Israel or any Jewish person simply because they are Jewish. That's not the teaching of this text. Who are the children of Abraham? That's the question, isn't it? Who is this great nation? Who are the people of Abraham that God promises this blessing to? Think about John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He's preaching repentance. He's preaching repentance to Israel, the visible people of God, if you will. And notice what John the Baptist says to the people who come out to him, and how offensive this must have been to the ear back then. Luke 3:8. He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Now, they were tempted to say that, to say, we're Abraham's children. We belong to Abraham. We're the people of God. Now, notice what John the Baptist says to them. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." It's not about who your mom and dad were. It's not about physical descent. It's about faith. It's about believing the gospel and believing the promises of God, whether Jew or Gentile. Finally, before we leave this idea, I want you to go look at these two with me. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Keep your finger in Genesis 12. And let's go to Romans chapter 9. If you want to know what Genesis 12 is about, one of the places you have to turn is to this chapter, here Romans chapter 9, because Paul deals with it directly. Let's begin in verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul is brokenhearted. He's brokenhearted because the Jewish people, in large part, have rejected the gospel. They've rejected Christ. Verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." Here we go. "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Do you see what Paul just did? He just said that not everyone who belongs to Israel is actually an Israelite. I said, well, wait a second. I thought everyone who was Jewish, whose mothers and fathers were Jewish, that they're the children of Abraham, not according to Paul, not according to the New Testament. Verse 8. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." As if he didn't say it clearly enough in the previous verse, now he shines the light on it even brighter. "But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." It's not those who are physically descended from Abram that are blessed by God and have the promises. It is those who are spiritually connected to Abram. And who is that? It's the people of God. It's all those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. I am a son of Abraham, and so are you. No one has the right to claim Abraham as their parent, as their father, without trusting in Jesus. You can't be one of the people of God simply because you hail from a certain family or belong to a certain nation or live in a certain land. That's not how it works. If you want to be one of the children of Abraham, you've got to trust in Christ. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus. All right, so Pastor Nick, what are you saying? What I'm saying is the people of God are the ones to whom the promises are made here. God is promising his blessing, not purely to people based upon their physical lineage, but their spiritual lineage. To put it another way, if we want to have an American foreign policy and we want to base it on Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, who should we be looking out for? Who should we be protecting? Regardless of whether they live in Israel or Egypt or Saudi Arabia or wherever it may be, who? The people of Christ. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those are the ones who have the blessing of Abraham. Now, we don't say to the Jew, you're not welcome here in the church. And we don't say to the Gentile, you're not welcome here in the church. We say, everybody, come and become one of the true children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, enough of that. The final thing I want to draw your attention to is the universal character of this blessing and this promise given to Abraham. Verse 3 again. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram is going to be this conduit, this means through which God is going to bless everybody, all the families of the earth, all the people groups of the world, regardless of who they are. This word families in the Hebrew is the same word used back in chapter 10 in the genealogy there of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From them descend all these families. Those are the pagans, the Gentiles, right? So who is God talking about? He's talking about them. He's talking about all these people who don't know God. God is going to use Abram to bring the blessing on them, the blessing of salvation. What do we learn from that? We learn from that God has always had a universal purpose. He has always had a global plan for his gospel and for a people. It's not confined to America. It's not confined to Israel. It's not confined to any specific people group. It goes all over the world. What does God want in blessing Abram? Does he want to bless Abram? Sure he does. Does he want to bless the Jewish people? Sure he does. But does he want to bless everybody else as well? Sure he does. It's through him that all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see this in the Old Testament, and then you see it in the New Testament as well. In the prophets, Isaiah 49:6, he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to who? To the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. When Jesus rises from the dead and he gives the mission to his people, the new Israel, when Jesus does that, where does he tell us to go? Stay right here in Jerusalem. No, you start in Jerusalem, you spread out to Judea, you spread out to Samaria, and then where do you go? To the uttermost parts of the earth. You go everywhere, absolutely everywhere. Why? Because all the families of the earth must be blessed. That's why. And it finds its fullness, its complete fulfillment and culmination in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, as well as other places in the book, where you see this great scene around the throne of God. And who are the people that are there? Well, they're all Israelites. No. Well, they're all Jews, Pastor Nick. No. They're people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. There are Africans there. There are South Americans there. There are Americans there. There are people from all over the world worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That was God's original purpose. It didn't spring out of New Testament air. It was rooted and grounded right here in the very beginning, in the first book of the Bible. That's why, or that's one of the reasons why, we are engaged in missions. Because God made a promise to Abram, and it must be fulfilled. How does it get fulfilled? We go. We go, and we share, and we send, and we pray, and we give, so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that all the people groups of the world will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and become children of Abraham. The people of Abraham. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that when we study our Old Testament, one of the most important things you can do is put your New Testament glasses on. You've got to do it. If you don't do it, you'll end up with a very different interpretation of things than the apostles did in the New Testament. If you want to know how to interpret something, if you want to know how to understand a particular text, one of the first things you should do is go to another place where that text is dealt with and interpret it. And guess what that interpretation is? It's inspired and infallible, right? So, here in verse 3, the Lord promises this blessing. He promises that in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What is that about? What does that mean? Are we simply talking about the things the Jewish people have given to the world? Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. Right? We just read not too long ago that God gave His law to Israel. And through Israel, that spread to the rest of the world, yes, of course. But again, don't stop there. Don't limit it to that. What is verse 3? It's a gospel promise is what it is. This text is about the gospel. It's about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Pastor Nick, I don't see that there. I don't see how this could have anything to do with the gospel and what Jesus came to do. Well, that's why we have to put our New Testament glasses on. Galatians chapter 3, for example, verse 14. Paul, the apostle, writes, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. There's that word again, blessing, that we've been talking about in this passage. What is the blessing? It's the blessing that comes on one through Jesus. Here we go. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What did God promise Abram? He's promising him, one day, one of your descendants will come, and it is through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who is that descendant? It's Jesus. You see, Abram's important not for the sake of Abram. Abram's important because he points to someone else who is more important, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus himself. Or Galatians 3:8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. This is gospel preaching God is doing in the Old Testament. He is preaching through Abram and through this promise that was given to him that Jesus is going to come and he's going to redeem people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Not through our own good works or our good deeds or figuring out how to be good people, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We come to trust in Jesus by the grace of God, and the blessings of Abraham come upon us. This text that was written so long ago, brothers and sisters, is for you. It's for the people of God. God's making promises to Abram, but God's making promises to you, brethren, through this promise. And that promise is that you will receive the blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? Perhaps you're here today and you do not yet trust in Jesus Christ. You have not turned from your sin and put your trust in Him and in Him alone. The time to do it is now. And so I call you to turn from your sin today and trust in Jesus. And when you do, all these blessings promised by God to this ancient man, Abraham, will be yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen here these last couple of weeks in the book of Genesis. We see in the call of Abram, we see a mirror of our own calling, that you have summoned us to salvation, that you have chosen us to receive your grace. And we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are here and we receive the blessings promised to Abram so long ago. And we know those blessings don't come because of who our parents were or because of our heritage or our lineage. But these blessings come solely through Jesus Christ. We receive those blessings because we reach the hand of faith out to Him. We trust in Him, in His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You turn us away from all of our sins, and thus we are truly blessed. We thank you for that today, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to continue to walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Those are the footsteps of faith and trust in the mediator, the redeemer, the savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your grace to do so this week in His name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you. Amen.